Well, it's lovely to be here at last. It's been a long time coming. I'm probably longer for you than it has for us. So thank you so much for the warm welcome we've received and the love that you've shown us. We've really appreciated that as we've been settling in these first couple of weeks. So thank you so much. As Graham said, we're continuing our series in Hebrews 11 today, and we've already been thinking a little bit about what faith looks like. And Hebrews 11 is all about what faith looks like, isn't it? Hebrews 11 starts with these words. So Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2 say, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." I don't know if you're familiar with Brian Cox. He's done a few TV series now, written a few books. He's becoming kind of the new sort of David Attenborough in some respects. But he recently started a TV series talking about the wonders and the awe of the world and the galaxies and the universes. And it was a pretty awe-inspiring opening to a series. And he spent the opening thinking about how it looks like so much of the creation of these galaxies is designed, as if there's someone behind it sort of piecing it together, all these minutest little details. And he goes on for half an hour showing us how just the minutest details of every single element of the cosmos looks like there's something behind it. For half an hour he does this. And then after half an hour he sits down on some steps and says, "But of course we know that's nonsense." Wow. In one little statement, he just blows everything he's just said out of the water. He blows any idea, any concept of there being a designer, a creator, a God behind that. So Brian Cox claims to be able, to be all about the imperial data. So that we can only know anything through what we see, what we can discover with our own senses. And though much of the data suggests there's a creator, he can't see this creator. He can't touch them. So they can't exist, surely. But here are some other quotes from Brian Cox in another TV series. I've watched his series. I'm not his biggest fan. But here are some of his quotes. "Energy is eternal." And then he goes on to explain how, therefore, it's the source of life. "Energy is neither created nor destroyed. And at some point, that transformation of energy in the Big Bang led to life on Earth. Before the Big Bang, there was nothing in the cosmos but energy." Wow, some big statements. In fact, if you replace the word energy there with God, you've got yourself a religion, haven't you? But for him, the imperial data suggests that energy is eternal and that the Big Bang happened. Now, I tend to agree with him on those things, but there is an element of faith there, isn't there? You see, Brian Cox is getting on in his years, but he's not that old. I'm pretty sure he's not eternal, so he didn't see that Big Bang. We all have a belief system, don't we? We all believe in things unseen. Brian Cox hopes that science will reveal more and more, and he believes that scientific discovery will define our futures. And those beliefs define the way he lives. He's a pioneer for scientific discovery. He's given his life to scientific discovery and the development of science, and he's even been awarded an OBE for services to science in the Queen's 2010 birthday honours. He's living a life devoted to his faith in science. You see, what we believe shapes the way we live. Hebrews 11 shows us how the belief and faith of many in the Bible shaped the way they lived. And today we have three of the patriarchs, the sort of fathers of the faith: Isaac, Jacob, who's also known as Israel, which can get a bit confusing, and Joseph. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So I'm going to read now Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22. And if you're using a church Bible, that's 1209. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. These men in our passage today have, amongst other things, two important things in common. The first is they're all close to death. They're all coming to the ends of their days. Old age has come upon them, and they know that very soon they will face their death. The second thing they have in common is that they all have faith in God's promises. Despite not having seen them come to fruition, they all have faith in God's future promises, despite not having seen them come to fruition. And all three men died without having entered into the promise that God had made. The promise of the promised land, of greatness for the nation of Israel. None of them saw it. Isaac was still a nomad. Jacob was still in exile in Egypt. And God has raised up Joseph briefly to greatness, but it was the greatness of a stranger in a foreign land. And yet, they never doubted that the promises of God would come true. They died not in despair, but in hope. Their faith defeated death. You see, the thought in the mind of all of these three men was the same. God's promises are true, trustworthy, and unbreakable. God's promises are true, trustworthy, and unbreakable. They understood that God in his character is perfectly faithful. They understood Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. They'd seen it in their lifetimes. In fact, Isaac's very existence was a result of a miracle, born to an old barren woman who had laughed at the thought of bearing a child in her old age. Jacob and Joseph had seen it as their family had been saved from certain starvation, but for the raising up of Joseph to become the most powerful man in Egypt in the most miraculous of circumstances. They'd seen God keep his promises. They learned God's promises are true, trustworthy, and unbreakable. In short, they had faith. They had faith in God's future blessing because of his faithfulness to past promises. So in each of these examples of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, it's like the writer of Hebrews is zooming in to give us a close-up of what dying with faith looks like in real life. So how does Isaac's dying moments give us a glimpse of what faith in God's promise of future blessing looks like? In verse 20, we see that it was by faith in God's promise for the future that Isaac passed on the blessing. Isaac, now an old man, remembers the promise that was given to him, the promise that had originally been given to his dad, Abraham, a promise of great blessing through their family line. And now as the wrinkles grow deep, his eyesight diminishes, and he sees his days ahead of him dwindling, growing fewer, he faithfully seeks to pass on this wonderful promise to his grandchildren. Now, as you may know, the blessing was meant to be passed on through the eldest son. But Jacob, with the help of his mother, had deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing, the younger son. Jacob set him up. He connived and plotted, covering himself with animal hair, if you remember, and sneaking in ahead of his brother into the tent to trick Isaac. And he tricked him into passing the blessing on to him instead of his brother Esau, the older brother. But astonishingly, even when Isaac finds out he's been deceived, he trusted that God will keep his promises, that his promises would still be worked out, that God's promises cannot be broken by a sinful man and his scheming. Both Isaac's faith in God and the way we see Jacob's life panning out shows us that despite man's sinful intentions, God's plan does indeed still continue. And his promises and blessings still continue. God never breaks his promises. Even though he's dealing with sinful, unfaithful people, God is still faithful. His blessing cannot be stopped. And though Isaac has not seen God's promises come to completion, he has faith in those promises. I'm sure many of you have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful story using biblical allegory of a man called Christian on a journey. And there's a point in the story where Christian, our main character, is captured by giant despair. And he's kept in a dungeon by this giant. And the giant tries to convince Christian that he should kill himself and give up this journey. The journey is pointless. Stop now. And for a time, it seems as if despair had really conquered Christian. But then Hope, Christian's friend and companion, reminds him of previous victories. And so they began to pray. And they continue in prayer all night, almost until the morning. And then this is what it says. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in a passionate speech. What a fool I am, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I'm persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. And the prison gates flew open. Now, Bunyan's writing here an allegorical tale. And in it, we see Christian locked up with despair. He's lost all hope. But it's both the promises and the reminder of past victories that enable Christian to break free from despair. And for many of us, we doubt God's promises, don't we? I know I do. But we're given the men in this passage as a model of faith. Isaac seems barely fazed by the collusion and deceit of his youngest son. Such is his faith in God's faithfulness and his promises. And so on to Jacob, verse 21. What on earth can we possibly learn with regards to faith in God's promise of future blessing? Because as we've seen, Jacob was far from perfect in his early life. When Jacob receives the blessing from Isaac, we could easily think, well, this is the end of God's promises, isn't it? Surely. How can he possibly use this irresponsible man to pass on his blessings through? But through Jacob in his early life, though he was not a man of faith, we see that here that God worked in him to bring him to faith, as well as working through him to continue his promise of blessing. In fact, we will see a wonderful thing through Jacob's faith. In verse 21, we are reminded that by faith, Jacob did indeed pass on the blessing. At the end of his life, he realized the futility of the scheming of his early years and relied entirely on the faithfulness of God for their future hope. And he blesses each of Joseph's sons, faithfully passing on the blessings to the next generation. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You see, Jacob has grown to have absolute faith and trust that God will fulfill his promises. Remember, this is a man whose family remains slaves in a foreign land. And they seem a long, long way from a great nation that was promised to them. Yet he has utter confidence in God's promises. despite knowing he'll never see it, and while his family still remained exiled. In his old age, he is trusting completely in God. As he leans on his staff in his frailty, he worships the God who created all things, who has revealed himself as trustworthy and who never breaks his promises. And the wonderful thing we see in this is that faith is an act of worship. Faith is an act of worship. It's an act of worship to the one who deserves all praise and therefore all our trust. Is this how we think of faith? As an act of worship? I often think of worship as something I do, the things I offer to God. But actually, at the heart of this passage, wonderfully, we see that Jacob, old and frail, with little left to offer, worships God, not through impressive acts or words, but through faith. His trust in God's faithfulness to do what he has promised. Now, moving on some years later, we now see Joseph. He too is coming to the end of his life. It is the end of the book of Genesis, and still they remain exiled in Egypt. And there's no sign of the promised land. Now, Joseph's got a bit of a better track record than Jacob. Despite being abandoned by his family, you may remember, he's sold into slavery. Tempted and imprisoned, he's shown steadfastness under temptation and patience under unjust treatment. Yet, it isn't these things that the writer of the letter concentrates on. Instead, it's his very last recorded words at the very end of the book of Genesis that the writer of Hebrews wants to concentrate on. So this is what we read in Genesis 50, right at the very end, verses 25 and 26. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So despite his position of great promise in the Egyptian court, Joseph still regards himself as an alien in Egypt. His true home lies in the promised land. And so certain was he of the future, yet unseen, Exodus, that he based his burial plans on it. Joseph doesn't see his death as the end of God's promise. The fact that he cares where his body and bones are laid shows us this. He understands that there is something, even when he contemplates his burial, that he can look forward to. And it's tied up with God's past promises for future blessing. While he didn't fully understand what that meant, he understood enough of God's promises, and by faith, he responds. Joseph could already speak of the Exodus, not because he'd experienced it, but because God had promised it. These men in their last days were all trusting in the promises of God. They'd come to the realization in faith that God's promises are true, trustworthy, and unbreakable. So this was a pertinent message for the readers of Hebrew, and so it is for us now, as we too have the same opportunity for faith in the face of our certain deaths. Yet we have a far greater understanding of what it is that God has promised. You see, these men were able to say this, to trust in God's promises, because they could see God's faithfulness and had experienced something of it. And we often think, well, of course, sure, that, you know, these guys are the patriarchs. That of course they have faith. But actually, how much more have we seen of God's faithfulness? We have seen so much of God than them. We've seen him go on through the Old Testament, completely faithful to Israel, patiently dealing with their continued rebellion throughout the Old Testament. We've seen him grow them into a great nation. We've seen him free them from slavery. We've seen him take them to the promised land in Canaan, despite their continued rejection of him, where Joseph's bones were indeed buried. And we've seen him love and forgive them time and time again. We've seen him reveal more and more of his plan, far more than these three patriarchs. But ultimately, we've seen the beauty of how all his promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. These patriarchs had faith in God's future blessing because they saw God's faithfulness to his past promises. How much more can we have faith in God's future blessing because of his past promises ultimately revealed in Jesus? We've seen so much more, and Jesus reveals the reality and fullness of that promised land. Jesus reveals that the true promised land is a new creation where there will be no more pain or suffering because we will be with God himself. Jesus reveals that we can trust in this because he rose from the dead. He showed us that he has dealt with our sin through his death on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for that rebellion. And then he rose from the dead, proving he has defeated death for us all. He proved it all by rising from the dead. And we saw this in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 14 to 15. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. No longer do we need to fear death. Those three patriarchs didn't, but so much more do we need not fear death. So what does it look like to have faith in past promises for future blessing? Well, simply put, it means to look back to Jesus, to see what he did for us, to trust that God will keep his promises to give us life because of what his only son did on the cross by dying and then rising again. This should cause us to no longer fear death because we too can have eternal life in God's presence. I just want to read a quote from it's a small book, which I've got in my study here, by a man called Mark Ashton. He was the vicar at St. Andrew's the Great in Cambridge for many years. And he was diagnosed with inoperable cancer in 2008 and then shortly afterwards died. But he wrote this little book building up to his death. And here's a quote from it. "My death forces me to face the resurrection of Jesus. No longer is it a bald fact of history for me. It is of crucial significance for every person who faces their own death honestly. Until I am dead, I cannot know what will happen to me after my death. But Jesus has already risen. If I know him now, I will know him then. He is my assurance in dying, and his resurrection is central to Christianity. Death may be the event with which my physical life on earth ends, but it will also be the moment at which my relationship with Jesus becomes complete. That relationship is the only thing that has made sense of my physical life. And at my death, it will be everything." Because of Jesus' death and because of his resurrection, we can live by faith. Well, what would it look like to truly believe this and to live with this sort of faith? Well, for Isaac and Jacob, it meant sharing it with their family, with confidence that God is establishing his people and his kingdom. For Isaac and Jacob, this meant not only a promise of blessing for them, but it was something they wanted to pass on. The gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, is not something we just keep for ourselves. It is something we share. We've been given a great commission by God, haven't we, to take the gospel out and share it. And for many of us, it starts at home. Mums and dads, grandma and granddads, it should be the priority in our parenting, shouldn't it? Are we sharing it, modelling it, and teaching it to our children? Are we reading God's word to them and maybe finding helpful Bible resources to use at home that we build up our children and point them to Jesus? When we discipline our children, are we doing this by nagging them, or are we doing it by pointing them to Jesus for their forgiveness and their character formation? The way we live out our lives, do our children see the joy that we can have of the future promises of eternity with God? Do we model it in the way that we plan out our futures, knowing God is sovereign and and we are right with him through Jesus' blood. Imagine you're planning for the future, and maybe normally your first thought might be, how can we get a bit more space? Or what are the best schools our children are going to go to? Or how can I work up my way up the pay scale? But instead, imagine that your first thought is, where can we best serve God? How am I going to share the great news of Jesus best? How is our family best going to grow in our faith? What about our work colleagues and our other friends? Do they know that hope we have? Can they see the peace we have because of the faith we have in God's future blessings? Have we shared the gospel with them? Mark Ashton, in his book, explains how the idea of his coming death just enforced him to want to share the gospel more than he ever had. Surely we don't want our friends to perish. We must share the gospel with them. And Mark Ashton, he compels us in his little pamphlet to share that great news of Jesus while we can. Why? Because everyone faces death. It's the only certainty we have in life. And the thought of our friends facing death without knowing Jesus is horrendous. Remember how Joseph saw himself as an alien in a foreign land. His true home was in the promised land. Do we think of ourselves like this? This life is temporary, it's fleeting. Our true home as a Christian is with God in the new creation. Do we long for it? Does it shape the way we live now? If Brian Cox's belief shapes his life to commit so much time and energy to science, how much more should ours be shaped by the gospel as believers in a great future hope because of God's great promises? We have a great and sure hope because we are certain of the things we do not see. We can have faith in past promises because of future blessing through Jesus' death and resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just not quite sure how Christians can have such a certain faith in an unseen God. Well, I hope you can see that ultimately it's based on what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. But if you have further questions, please, please keep asking them. There are many here who would love to answer those questions. I would love to speak to you at the end. But what we see in this passage is that these patriarchs were well prepared for death. Are we? For those who have faith in God's promises for future blessing, it's a question that we can face with confidence and even anticipation because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. To help us pray, I'm going to finish by reading some words from Hebrews 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Lord, please help us as a church to consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds as we respond to the grace of your great promises. Would you give us complete confidence by faith in your future blessing? We long to be with you for eternity, so help us to live now by faith in the light of these promises. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.